One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes in the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed her mother had several strands of white hair in contrast to her full brunette head of hair. And she looked at her mother inquisitively and asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs goes white." Little girl thought for a moment and then said, "Mom, why are all of Grandma's hairs white?" In Modesto, California, Joshua Marino was attempting to get a judge to lift the restraining order against him placed upon him by his wife. So he dressed in his wife's clothing, wearing high heels and red lipstick, and went there and attempted to impersonate her in the courtroom. The judge, despite his falsetto voice, the judge saw right through his disguise and sent him and had him arrested for impersonating. And attempting, what is that, contempt of court, something like that. Well, no matter how we represent ourselves, there is something within all of us that desires to be known. To be known fully. And at the same time, to be loved completely. I know there's some pretty hardened folks out there, but let's remind ourselves that experiences and choices are the reasons people harden themselves. Inside of each of us, there is something that is precious, our soul. And being vulnerable, of course, is hard. But sharing our knownness with each other and seeking to know each other is what is precious in life. Relationships. Some relationships never make it there. But only a deep relationship is precious enough of a bridge across which to convey what is most personal. And when we do that, our good and holy response is love in all of its forms. Friendship, closeness, knownness breeds love. That's what the way it's supposed to be. And so we use the heart as a metaphor. Everyone knows the physical heart is not exactly the heart we're talking about when we talk about our own personal hearts. But our heart is what's deep inside of us. And God gave that to us. And this connects so well with wholeness, because we can't be whole people if we don't involve what's deep and most personal inside of us. We long for that. So holiness affects our heart. It affects everything about us as we seek to have wholeness in Christ. We're going to be opening to Jeremiah 31, a prophet in anguish. And yet God has a promise that he conveys through him. It's so revolutionary. It's a pivot point of all of Scripture. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And as soon as you have that, would you stand with me? The prophetic books contain some really long prophecies, and there's all kinds of back and forth, up and down, wild events that are happening, a whirlwind of good and bad. And in the midst of all of this, God gives words through the prophet Jeremiah, verses 31 through 34. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we open our ears and our minds and our hearts afresh to you, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit to us, that we could respond in joy, fully and wholeheartedly to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Jeremiah 31, 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. God was doing a new thing in this moment. Jeremiah prophesied this. And that's good, because from everything they saw, they were going into exile. Their nation was having its final day here. They were leaving and departing. They were departing in a group, but they had no promise they would survive the journey or what would become of them there in Babylon. This was the covenant people of God, the Jews, on their way to a pagan nation. They were devastated, and yet Jeremiah is giving hope. He says they will not be destroyed. They will survive the insurmountable, and from that remnant, God would do a new thing. This hope was surely too good to be true in their ears, and yet here it was. So we hear now of a new covenant. This new covenant has some of the old in it that would continue and some that's totally new. First, Jeremiah repeats some of the old goodness. God is promising forgiveness. Now, God's already a forgiving God, and they knew that. In fact, they had a whole sacrificial system to continue to for God's forgiveness to be delivered week after week. And so what was he promising here? Well, in the epical sense, that is in the epic, Israel and Judah would not be destroyed, but they were being offering new life in God. This explains the closing of this one chapter and the opening of another. Though God could abandon them because they broke the covenant, yet he would not hold their sin against them. I will be their God, he said. This is the other part that is already and will continue because he would continue to be their God. This is an amazing miracle. And God is expressing real hope that the new chapter will be better. In fact, he's promising the new chapter will be better. What an amazing thing to try to imagine with them. The newness of this is based upon God's character that they've already experienced. Verse 31 says, though I was a husband to them. Do you hear the anguish there? The spurned love? God is expressing hurt and rejection, and he had every reason to feel that way. What's amazing in this isn't that the covenant is a Hebrew idea, because covenants were very common for the peoples of that day. There were covenants between two kings. There were covenants between a king and his people. There were covenants between friends and even between gods and humans. They had covenants. But what was revolutionary is how God was expressing his covenant. God's covenant with Israel was as a husband. He loved them as a husband loves a wife. He treated Israel in some way as his equal. I know it's hard to conceive. What does that mean? I don't know, but here the Lord is expressing this. And he's taking pains to help them and to help us understand. If you ever read through Hosea, there's another book where God is expressing himself as a spurned lover. And yet he loves Israel and he's calling back to them. So we don't have to fully understand, just take in the promise and receive it. And so that's what we're looking at today. The word love is not in this passage. I noticed that. But I believe wholeheartedly that it's dripping all throughout. And you know, a lot of people say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is love. I just want to say the New Testament's idea of love comes from the Old Testament. What the Old Testament describes in a story, the New Testament describes in principle. And there's lots of other ways to say that. But God's love is just breathing through the Old Testament right here. And so I just want to look at this. Here's love in four parts we can look at together. God is expressing his love. The first part, he's expressing in words. He's telling them, I was a husband to them. And this isn't the only time he says this, but we don't have time to look at other spots. He also calls Israel his son. He calls him the one that he brought out of Egypt as his son. He's expressing love through his words. And then secondly, he's expressing through his actions. What actions does God mention here that he does through his love? I am looking for a response. What does God say that he do or he did for them? All right, and that is coming. Yes. Yes, he made a covenant with them. And he brought them where? Out of Egypt. Absolutely. Also, he will bring them back. So there's a promised action, and there's more promises too. Verse 24, he tells them that people will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. And the farmer said, amen. Love is in action. And then he describes love as a relationship. Anybody like sciencey stuff? I've been seeing a lot of macro photography. I like that picture of electrical connection. Love is a relationship. God is expressing his relationship with him. And part of relationship is commitment, right? If you've ever had the talk with someone, the talk is really about commitment. Where's the relationship at and what does this mean? A relationship involves a long-term commitment. It also has boundaries and has limits and has guidelines, and these things have to be agreed upon and understood. If a husband and wife is to stay true together, we have to have those things. Same with friendships and family. They're all bound by guidelines and commitment and limits. And I'll just say boundaries. And by the way, if anyone ever says or acts like boundaries aren't healthy, or if your relationship with that person doesn't need to have boundaries, I just want to say, stay far away. Either that person misunderstands boundaries, or they're not healthy personally and not safe for you to be in relationship with them. All relationships have boundaries, even covenants. And I enjoyed the book Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend. I do recommend that book. God has boundaries, and he can help us with boundaries. And here he's expressing his own covenant with them in terms of a relationship, a commitment. And then the fourth thing is, love is intimacy. I saved maybe the best for last, because this is not left out. This is one of the most joyful parts about relationship. It's one of those things we need. We need to be known. We just feel that in our soul. And relationships are one of the ways we get the intimacy to where we're known. And God tells them the amazing thing, that he wants them to know him, to know his heart. That's a safe person, right? Someone who wants you to know who they are. Nothing to hide and don't even like hiding. That's a safe person. You might remember Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they went into hiding. But God came looking for them. But he didn't come blazing through the trees like some kind of FBI search, right? He came carefully and cautiously to them because he was inviting them into relationship. That's a safe person. God wants them to know him. Of course, he already knows them, but he also wants them to know that he knows him. And that's part of the back and forth of relationship that he was seeking out in them. For the Hebrew people, knowing was of the deepest kind. It's a very special word in their language. Compared to them, our families, our friendship, our neighbor relationships are all quite shallow because they really knew each other. It was such a precious word and thing for them. In fact, you might remember the King James English back in the day, the word know is one of the words that was the primary used as a euphemism for marital physical relationships to the fullest extent, to know, and Adam knew his wife. So knowing represented all kinds of knowing there was. I think intimacy is a wonderful word to describe it. And God says he wants his people to know him. Now, how amazing is that? So again, I think that's a good way of describing love. And if you think about it, these words can be connected. So love is words and actions in a relationship of intimacy. That's just one definition. I'm not a psychologist, but I just think that's a good definition here from Jeremiah 31. And it also shows us the kinds of things that we can think of that are the ways we invest in relationship. There's a deep inner knowing that happens when we live in commitment with someone, and we share words and actions that express our love to that person. And so the climax of all of this is verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That whole period of Israel's history where they were turning from God, they were acting like they didn't know God's law. They didn't teach their children. They disobeyed it. And remember, the word law, Torah, just means way to walk. It is the way to have their being, the way to move about in the world. This is God's showing himself to them. This is how I live, and this is how I want you to live. And they disobeyed and spurned that. But no longer will they be a stranger to Torah, the way to walk. God's ways will be their ways. They will know him. This is the promise. This is that deep inner knowing, and God is promising for them and to them. And the heart he talks about. The heart is the center of our being, the place of knowing where all of each of our decisions get made in our heart. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's doing something that seems unreasonable? Well, you just haven't figured out the reasons in their heart for why they're doing it. They have a reason. It's just not maybe a well-thought-out reason, or maybe you just haven't experienced what they've experienced. It's all in the heart. The heart is the center of our being, the place of knowing, and where decisions get made. And God's revelation of himself and his will would be known by his people. So not only will God's people know how to keep the covenant, they will want to. It will be in the heart. Elsewhere, Scripture talks about hearts of flesh and not of stone. It's a beautiful analogy. And when I look out on America, I see a lot of people who say they're Christians, who say faith is great, say they're spiritual. When I just started as a pastor, something like half of America goes to a Christian church, generally speaking, more than twice a year. And then half of them would show up on any given Sunday. And so that's the way I conceived of, you know, how many are regularly a part of a church family. And now it's less. Some of the experts are saying something like 30% less than it used to be. But forget about the numbers. Just think about how many people love and follow God's heart. How many of our nation, despite what is being said, how many of the people that we're familiar with culturally really want in their hearts to be like God and to follow him? I don't know the exact number, but it's less than those who say, you know, hey, we're Christian, or hey, we like Jesus. And again, forget about them for a moment. Let's think about ourselves. Do we love and desire God's will for us? His law of love in our hearts. Do we follow after him wholeheartedly? That's what we're talking about here. The wholeness of our heart being in his hands. A lot of us, really all, I believe all humanity has some desire to be good and some desire to want the Lord. But at some point, if we turn away from him, our hearts get darkened, our hearts get hardened. We follow after other things. I saw a horrible example this week. There was a mother who had her two children and somebody else that news report didn't say. So it was 61 years old. This 49-year-old mother walked into an Old Navy store in, where was this? Troy, Michigan. There we go. All four of them entered. The mother gave instructions for them to fill bags and pockets with stuff from Old Navy to steal. That's pretty sad. What happened after that was worse. The security and police picked up on her and arrested her, as well as her 8-year-old son. But her 11-year-old daughter and the 61-year-old got away. Oh no, I got that wrong. Sorry. The mother and the son got away, but the 61-year-old and her 11-year-old daughter did not. The police had them, and they were questioning them, and they were able to then call the mother and ask the mother, were you with them, and will you come back, will you get your daughter? And she said no. They tried. She finally confessed it was her, but she was on the lam, and the daughter's aunt came and picked her up. And so the headline was that a mother abandoned her daughter in a case of shoplifting. There was only $124 worth of stuff in the daughter's pockets. Like, you think about what is this worth and what's the plan here? It's astonishing. And I know we hear stories like this all the time. It's hard to live in the internet age, honestly. But just remind us how far we can go in our sin and rebellion from God, and how ugly that looks. If we stop and think about it, none of us want to be there, but sin has chains that drag us away from God. And God is calling out to us from his heart to ours. He doesn't just want to offer forgiveness and a new start. He also wants us to have a changed hearts, for God to let his love so fill us that we're like him, that we have hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. It's a beautiful thing that he offers. This is the new covenant. As we've been looking through these past weeks on wholeness in Jesus. Wholeness begins with faith. And Jeb, go ahead and go to that slide if you would. Luther said, it's one thing to say the Lord is a shepherd, but it's another to say he is my shepherd. Faith is a matter of personal pronouns, my Lord and my God. The faith that saves is also where all holiness and wholeness comes from. It comes through faith. And with our entire surrender, God cleanses us entirely. As we saw last week, purity and cleansing, or a couple weeks ago, love. God offers the cleansing. If you think about purity as a beautiful thing for love. And Scripture talks about having a singleness of heart, single-hearted, unmixed love for Jesus. Last week we saw that love is not a whole, or sanctification is not a whole bunch of things. There's some misconceptions about what holiness is. And yet, trying to really pin it down together with you in this time, it's living in God's person and in his purposes is what we saw last week. Living in God's purpose and his person. So living in Christ. And then God offers his pure cleansing for us when we do. And as we started out with this, I had a hard time figuring out the relationship between faith and obedience, because both are important. But how do we put those two things together? I finally realized what was missing in that formula. And that is love. Because it's easy to obey someone we love. And love draws faith and obedience together. So we can be his people. Augustine said it this way, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do as you will. By faith, we can have that love. And obedience becomes easy. So really, love is kind of the climax of this whole thing. Even though it's not the last week we're talking about this, it is the climax. Because love takes in all the other things, even the things we didn't have time to talk about in this season. It is the climax. Wholeness in Christ not only means love, but love is also the fuel and the means to get us there. Love is God's nature. God in his own triune self, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he existed before the creation of the world, existed before anything else that we know of. God was there, and God existed in a relationship of love. And so when God created, it wasn't to have another person so that he could be loved. God was already loved. God created so that we could experience that, so he could invite us into a relationship of love and in a bigger, fuller way. The entire cosmos, the story of the entire cosmos can also be described in love. From that creation in just 30 seconds, here we go. God created. Then also, sin was a turning away from God's creating and sustaining relationship with humanity. Yet because of love, God sent his Son to live and to show us how to live and also show us the way of love. Then he died sacrificially out of love for us. And after he rose and ascended, he gave us a mission of love. After the end of this age, an act of recreation will set all things right again. The new heavens and the new earth, so we can live again in perfect harmony with God, ourselves, others, and creation. There's the whole story of salvation history all told through love. I hope you like love, because we're not done talking about it today. Love is the heart of God's character. It's the reason for his relationship with the universe, and it's the motive for our salvation. The end goal of all we do on earth is love. From Alpha to Omega, it's the story of love. And if all that sounds a little bit too good to be true, and please understand, I know, because of sin, we've all experienced the hard stuff in life. And that hard stuff is, in some ways, a lack of love. Sin wrecks a lot of stuff, but God is true to his character. And that's all over this place. And so we gather not a bummed out and depressed group of people who know the truth about life and it's rough, but also we gather because God is love. And he has a plan that's greater than all the mess we're in, than all the mess we see. God's love is his heartbeat we experience day after day. Amen. Heaven is what we have to look forward to, and it's love from beginning to end. John Wesley said this, that religion is love. He said, the heaven of heavens is love. There's nothing higher in religion. There is, in effect, nothing else. If you look for anything but more love, you're looking wide of the mark. You're getting out of the royal way. And when you are asking others, have you received this or that blessing? If you mean anything but more love, you mean wrong. You're putting them on a false scent. And he goes on. And you know, in his day, talking about religion was of the highest communications, the highest conversations you could have. So to say that religion is love, that pure religion is love, was the highest compliment he could give. Love is a part of everything that is holy. It is intricately connected to faith because it has to do with relationships. I was shocked by this quote this week. G.K. Chesterton said, "Even when men knock on the door of a brothel, they're looking for God." Jesus affirmed this message of love and even summarized the whole law in this way. Luke 10:27, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of faith and religion. This is the highest calling for humanity and holiness. The purpose of our lives and holiness properly described is love. Loving God and loving others as God creates us to. Love is wanting the best in each other, and the cost isn't the main factor. And if all that sounds a little too precious moments for you, here we go. According to the Chicago Tribune in 1997, parachute instructor Michael Costello, 42 years old, from Florida, jumped out of an airplane at 12,000 feet with a novice skydiver named Gareth Griffith. That's a hard name to say. Gareth Griffith. He was 21 years old. Of course, when you jump for your first time, you're strapped to your instructor. And, you know, just for fun, you get to sit in front, right? So they jumped, and Gareth goes to pull the ripcord, and the parachute doesn't open. So Costello went into action. I don't know how he did it. But in the last moment, right before hitting the ground, the instructor was able to roll them both. And the novice landed on top of him. It crushed him. It killed him instantly. But the young man survived. His back was fractured, but he was not paralyzed. His life was saved by an act of love. And it reminds me, some of love is sacrificial. Some of love is the things we do. And if you think that story is intense, just remember what Jesus did for all of humanity as he gave himself. He hoisted that cross onto his back and carried it all the way until they nailed him there. And remember, it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross for us. 2 Corinthians 3:3 puts it this way. Paul, speaking to his fellow believers, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart." God made a new covenant with his people, and not just for Judah and Israel, but for all of the world. And he expressed it in four parts. Here's that four part again. Through words, actions, relationship, and intimacy. God offers this, and I announce afresh this offering today for all of us, and you online as well. By the way, if I haven't met you, let's meet up. Switch over to the website. Connect with us at some point. We express these things, this love, through these means as well. We spend time with church family and biological family. By the way, I hear the dining room is disappearing from American floor plans. And I just want to say no, please no. Architects, get back on that. Let's fix that. Are we eating together enough? One of the questions for us today. That's one of the ways we can connect with each other, have a meal, have coffee, get together. That's a challenge for us today. Here's another challenge. Love strangers is a hard challenge. But remember, every best friend you ever had was a stranger before you knew them, right? And if we're not careful, we will slowly become more and more isolated from the rest of the world until we die alone. If we never love strangers, that's what's ahead of us. And so I know that it takes a lot of wisdom and time to figure out how to do that, but God can show us that. What we have to do is break those barriers. You know, ask the Lord, is this a safe person? And then proceed and ask, hey, you want to meet up? You want to do something together? Here's another one. To reach out to those who seem disaffected by the church. They're called the nuns because they registered as no religious preference. Well, you may not realize that a great majority of them were Christians or were raised in the church or liked Jesus a lot. And so instead of throwing shade at those nuns, we can cast love and healing and connectedness toward them. I heard a guy this week say, let's call them yearners instead of nuns. Let's talk about what they want rather than what they're not doing. And I like that. They need someone to help them see past whatever barrier they have between themselves and other Christians. Whether it's past experiences or hurts, they need someone to love them and show them that Jesus loves them. So that the God they read about in Scripture matches the people that he called into existence. We can do that by his grace. Our world is racked with pain and isolation and bitterness. One example of that, I heard Pastor Irwin McManus. He did community work in the LA area where he's now a pastor. And he worked with drug cartels and all kinds of unsafe people. And I heard him share. He's been in the room with Uzis, automatic weapons, cocaine stacked to the ceiling, and the worst kinds of people you can imagine. And what he said is, I can get them alone at times, and they will connect with me, pretty much anyone I can talk to. He said, but when they get together, they become the most vile and violent people you can imagine. But one-on-one, they'll talk to me. And he also said that God's people are similar in the sense that when people are longing after goodness in God, they're pretty good. But when you get them together, all of a sudden that gets magnified and the goodness just gets magnified. And God can use that in a powerful way. I love that encouragement and that reminder. But just to say that all of us want God's love in our life. We just don't always think it's possible. And I'm here to say in a fresh way, not only is it possible, God has promised it. Our culture says it's all about love and says it repeatedly and often. Messages like love is love means it doesn't matter who you love. And messages like love your life means it's all about yourself. And those things aren't God's messages. But it gives tribute. At times the world gives tribute to a Christian message to love God and others while ignoring the lifestyle that God calls us to, opting instead of convenience and token versions of love. But even though it seems to resist God's message of love, I know that if we show it and if we live it, they will respond. The key is we have to set aside our selfishness. Andrew Murray says, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. And if we truly love God, we'll listen to him and hear how to love better. One more example. Paul the Apostle, Galatians 5:6, he says that the Christian life is expressing faith itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. That's the Christian life. And he came out of the legalism, the idolatry of legalism, a lovelessness. But once Jesus showed him love, he became the apostle to the Gentiles, the lover of the complete pagans. That was Paul. One story from our time, just real quick. A woman confessed to a counselor, I'm having an affair with my boss. So began Carla's relationship with her counselor, Kurt Thompson. And Thompson tells this story in his excellent book, The Soul of Shame. One of you recommended it to me, so thank you. Great book. After a lot of help and encouragement, Carla found the ability to unmask the shame of sin and confess to God her sin. And then the courage to confess to her husband her sin and her journey of healing. And he forgave her, and they decided they were going to move forward by grace. And the counselor suggested something that they needed. They needed a community, because the shame that they experienced, both as victim and victimizer, and no one's innocent, and when it comes to marriage, he had his own foibles, but together for them to move forward from their shame in this, the counselor encouraged them to find a people to be with, a church body, a faith community, and a small group, and they found one. And over time, they were able to confess their sin and what they were going through and find love and acceptance. And that faith community helped them, and reinforced by their words and their actions and their intimacy and their relationship, they reinforced that God loves you and he's forgiving you, and we see a new step forward for you, and we want to be a part of that. I just want to say, when I read that story, it reminded me of a church called Crosspoint that cares about others, and reminded me that I have a church I can invite anyone to, and I appreciate that, because I do from time to time. And God has a future and a purpose for us. So just a few questions. We can even bow our heads, and worship team, would you come? Just reflect on this with me before we pray. Has God's love filled your heart? Is love for Jesus and others the driving motivation for your days and mine? How can we express God's four-part love to him or others this week? Lord, as we talk about these things, thank you for affirming, for confirming, for showing us, Lord. And I just want to say thank you for showing me times that I did not act in love, even this week. So I could take a deep breath, think about what to confess, and find a new step forward with others around me. Lord, and all of us, we need forgiveness and fresh starts, because loving is of the highest order. Just like holiness is the highest call you can give us, so love is the highest way we can express any of our life to you and to others. And so we're asking here today, for any who have not asked for a heart filled with love today, we want to ask with that one or those. And Lord, I think we all share this desire to live just nakedly before you, totally known by you, and loving you back, because you're the one who clothes us with purpose. You're the one who clothes us with power and passion and motivation to love others and to serve in your way. So we ask for that today. And Lord, before we go, we ask you would answer that prayer as we bow our hearts before you, as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.